But a massive welcome to you this morning. My name is Sarah, for those who I don't know, or for our little visitors. I see a few familiar faces amongst the crowd, which is great to have you here. And we will be continuing our Philippians series this morning. I'm going to be finishing our chapter one before the summer and our break, obviously, with all those wonderful picnic pluses that we have. So I'm going to be speaking from Philippians 1, verses 27 to 30. And then we're going to pick up chapter two in September after the summer break. And we'll get back into kind of our usual routines and things. So yeah, as God has already been speaking this morning, let's not lose what he's doing just because we've had notices and kids out. God is speaking and there is a theme today. And so I just pray and ask Father God that what I have prepared just continues building upon that. And I pray that God continues to meet with you as I know he loves to do. So let's read them from Philippians 1 verses 27 to 30. It's going to come up behind me on the screen. So whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle as you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And so this morning and today, what I want to talk about is the power of integrity. And we're going to look at that in two different ways: integrity with God and integrity with others. But first, I want to look at our context of our verses. And if you've joined us for the rest of our Philippians series so far, other preachers have given us some great context to Philippians as a whole book of the Bible. So Paul, the writer, he is currently in prison, writing to the church in Philippi, who are made up a lot of Roman citizens. And so naturally, this means for the church, they are surrounded by a lot of Roman culture and traditions. And so this morning, I wanted us to be really immersed in this context a little bit better, and kind of it's going to help us understand our passage that little bit more. And so we're going to have a look at a conversation between two church attendees from Philippi. You, church, are going to play person A, and your lines will come up on the screen behind me. Yes, we're doing some acting here. We're getting into character. We're feeling immersed. And I'm going to play person B. This is a kind of a story that's inspired from Acts 16, and it's a story based in Philippi, and so it's going to help us understand what being a Christian was like living in this city of Philippi at the time. So it's a conversation. Paul's letter is read out to the whole congregation at Philippi when one member turns to the other and says, a conversation ensues. You guys are going to go first. Might get a little messy. It's good. We're rolling with it. It's going to be fun. And so the letter gets read out and it ends with our verses. So it ends with our verses. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Person A says, Paul, well, he's currently in prison.
Prison?
Yeah, he's put in prison for preaching the good news of Jesus. But don't worry, he gets put in prison a lot. Oh, you must be new. So last time he was here, he was walking the streets, preaching and praying. There was this woman. She had a spirit in her and kept yelling at him. This went on for days. I don't know where she is. Oh, I think she's in kids' work today, actually. Anyway, Paul was so fed up that he commanded the spirit to leave her in the name of Jesus, and it did.
And he went to prison for that.
Well, the woman's owner, as she was a slave at the time, weren't happy, as they were making loads of money from her. So they went to the court saying that Jews were advocating customs that were unlawful for us Romans to practice. All the crowds joined in attacking Paul and his mate Silas. They were severely beaten, and that's when they were put in prison.
Gosh, that doesn't sound good. Is he all right now?
Well, that's the best bit. Paul and Silas started worshipping God. Then there was an earthquake, the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loosed. The jailer and all his family became Christians. They usually sit at the back of church. The magistrates were alarmed that they were Roman citizens, so they came to appease them, getting them out of jail and asking them to leave the city. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And now Paul's back in prison, most likely for preaching the good news of Jesus again. Turns out people don't really like it when you do that.
That's a bit scary.
Yeah, it can be. Scene. Round of applause. Well done, everybody. Brilliant. That was amazing. Better than I thought it was going to go. You did amazing. But Jubilee Church, is that not the question? Are we going to keep preaching the good news of Jesus, no matter what happens or how we feel or what is going on around us or in our city? Because the Church of Philippi, they were going through the same struggle that Paul was. Being yelled at by people, beaten up, put in prison. The people of Philippi seemed very resistant to the good news about Jesus. But the church continued to pursue Jesus and to share the good news. And so this morning, that is why I want to speak about integrity and the power that this can have in our lives, the church, and in our cities. And when I refer to preaching the good news of Jesus, I felt God wanted us to focus not just on standing on street corners and preaching or praying about Jesus, but actually we can preach the good news about Jesus, about the way when we live our lives. What decisions we make, how we conduct ourselves at work, at home, in the public and private spheres of our lives. Being a follower of Jesus is not just about our Sunday morning church attendance, Bible reading or prayers in the week. It's so much more than that. The way we live our lives can speak volumes to people, and this is a way that we can preach the good news of Jesus and introduce them to him, which is why living with integrity is so important. And as I said, so we're going to look at two things this morning, integrity with God and with others. But firstly, what is integrity? Because Sarah, you've been banging on about integrity and I have no idea really what it is. So let's get on the same page here. Google's Oxford language definition says this. Integrity, the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. The state of being whole and undivided. Or in Christian terms, someone who is honest and their moral principles are shaped by Jesus and his teachings. As well as a church who is completely together, remaining undivided by anything, which is Paul's desire for the church. In Philippians 27, it says, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. That was his desire for this church. Brilliant. We doing okay? Perfect. Foundation has been laid. Let's look at our two points. Number one, integrity with God. And so our passage, it starts, whatever happens, conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel. And previously, Paul has just been talking about his kind of potential death, being in prison. He might have been facing death. He doesn't know whether he's going to be let out and how he's kind of feeling about this. Verse 21 kind of summed that up, saying, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Whether he was alive and well and out of prison, he could preach the good news of Jesus and find more followers. If he died, he'd be with the man himself, Jesus. Both were good things, and he didn't know kind of what was going to happen. He didn't know. But here he starts saying, whether he lives or dies, whether the leader and founder of this church lives or dies, he encourages the church to behave worthy of the gospel, that no matter what is happening around them, who opposes them, they can live their lives that is deserving of the gospel. But the truth is that we aren't worthy of the gospel because it's a gospel of grace, one which we don't deserve. Similar as Kath said and brought that beautiful picture of that ladder we can't earn our way to heaven. That is not the gospel. The gospel removes that ladder from us and just God meets us where we're at. And so why are we then told to act in a way worthy of the gospel? And I think that's because the way that we act is still important, even if our salvation isn't earned through our actions. As the choices we make hold meaning, and when we choose integrity, that still matters. As we see in Romans 6, verses 1 to 2, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" And this passage obviously talks about sinning, but there is a call in this passage to live in integrity, that we are no longer bound by sin and by death. And integrity to God can look like living a life that understands that sacrifice that Jesus made and not taking it for granted. Not to live our lives for ourselves, but to live it for God. Our actions have meaning, and when we choose integrity, that is powerful. But us choosing this is the key thing. It's not about being forced into it or having to do it. For example, the Euros final obviously was last Sunday. Commiserations, England. We tried our best, didn't we? But if before that match, Gareth Southgate announced, "I have a player specially chosen for the final in the Euros, and that player is Sarah Smith from Coventry." Thank you. Thank you. Not many people would woo at that, I'm sure. But let me tell you, if I was chosen to play football at the Euros final, I would not be worthy to play for England at the Euros final. There would be many other people with better skill, with more care, with better, you know, desire to play in it than me, let's say. I would not be deserving to be picked for the squad. But let me tell you, if I am playing for England in that final, I am playing my best. I am giving it my all. I'm passing to Saka. I'm making tackles. I'm running up that pitch. I am not worthy to play for England in that final, but I will play my darndest. And I have a choice about how I play in that football game. I can get the sun lounger out, I can set it up in the middle of the game, get my nice cool drink, cheer the guys on, have a drink, or I can play some football. I am not worthy to play for England, but if I did, you can bet that I would play as if I am. Because we are not worthy of the gospel, it is a grace-giving gift. But now that we have it and have been given life and all the freedom that comes with that, we have a choice about how we play that game, how we run that race, how we live our lives. And as living with integrity to God, sometimes living with integrity with God can look like obedience to him. If God has given us his all, let's give him ours. And that looks differently practically for each person here. And it can look differently depending on what season you're currently going through. Because sometimes life gives you a good battering, and sometimes you go through ups and downs, and sometimes you don't have a lot to give. But when we rock up to church in that season, when we choose to pray for people, when we choose to engage with worship, contribute to worship, when we choose to just sit here and be like, "This is all I've got," to just sit with my church family, there is so much power in that. And as God has already been speaking this morning, there may be a few of you now who feel in that place, who feel weary and tired and at the end of themselves. But let me tell you, when you come with integrity to God saying, "Honestly, I've got nothing, Lord. I'm weak. I'm struggling. This life's battering me down and down and down. But Father, you're good. Father, you use the weak to lead the strong. Father, use me." There is so much power when we come with that integrity to God. And this is a journey that I also have been walking through with God. And it's hard. Sometimes integrity is hard, choosing to be honest and open and vulnerable. And my heart is to see the kingdom of God come, to see people redeemed and changed and loved by him. And I had an integrity choice moment in my workplace recently and spreading over a few months. I work at the probation office here in Coventry, and one of the probation officers kind of had commented about, "Sarah, you're always smiling, you're always happy. Is that genuine?" I was like, yeah, it's genuine. Yeah, no worries. And then afterwards realized, oh, that was a time where I could have talked about Jesus, because Jesus is the source of my smile. He's the source of my joy. But I didn't. And so kind of after that conversation, as I kind of prayed, as I thought and did Bible reading, this probation officer kept popping into my head. And God kept prompting me, as he likes to do at times. And I felt, oh, God's speaking to this person. There's a few things that God wants to say to them. And I felt God ask me, write this in a letter to them and give it to them. And so I got out my pen and I booked up my diary with all the activities so I didn't have to write this letter. I joke a little bit, but I put it off because of, you know, fear of the unknown, fear of the other person's reaction, fear of the potential long-term consequences it might have in my workplace. But I knew, one, I knew doing this preach was coming up and it was all about integrity and wanted to be a good preacher. So it was an extra encouragement to go for it. But I also knew that God loves to use us. And so I did it. I wrote a letter one evening. I put in a few bits about where I felt like they were at, that they were kind of struggling and kind of questioning a lot of things. I wanted a few specific bits, so I felt like they had a sister and there was something to do there. And kind of so wrote this out, had a moment of courage, and kind of gave it to them. They read it right in front of me, which I wasn't planning or expecting, but that's fine. And they were very polite about it in that weird situation where you say, I think God's given me something for you, and they're like, okay, cool. But I did it. And they said that some of the things were accurate for them. They did have a sister, which is great. Love it when we hear God, you know, specifically. But since that moment, I've not really spoken to her. She was very polite, you know. It didn't blast my work world apart. It's all been very good, very peaceful. But my job is, but it's okay that, you know, nothing majorly happened, because my job was to just be obedient to God. My job was just to choose integrity in that moment. And I have no idea how he's going to use that. I don't know whether she's thinking about it now, whether that's just gone from her mind, whether he's going to pick it up in a few years for her. But my job was to choose obedience to him, to choose integrity, and to choose to sow the seed of the kingdom of God, little by little, day by day. And then he does the rest. And so integrity with God can be hard. And it can take us a little while sometimes to get to that point, but it is so worth it. It is so pleasing to the Lord, and it is powerful. He does amazing things when we say yes to him. And this ties in well with my next point, having integrity with others. Because God is passionate about the church and about having integrity with other people, and that can be really powerful in uniting us as the church. Having integrity with other people builds the church and unifies it. Being honest with each other brings us closer as a people. And that is Paul's encouragement in verse 27. I know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. And it's from that place of integrity with God where we get to know him better, we grow in confidence in our identity in him, where our heart is stirred for the gospel, and not just for ourselves, but for other people. A church together, unified by one spirit, one gospel message, means we strive together to spread the gospel, sharing his kingdom and being obedient to God. Making great efforts together as one church for God. Because this ultimately unifies the church. The gospel message can unify people from different races, cultures, classes, ages, countries. There is nothing quite like the gospel to bind people together. And our verses also then turn this outside the church, not just with our church family. Because when the church is unified and unfrightened by opposition, verse 28, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Destroyed? Sarah, I thought this was the New Testament, not the Old Testament. Because it can be hard sometimes when we come across things like this that seem harsh or polarizing, but it's so important that we don't skip past the difficult bits of the Bible, that we wrestle with them, that we question things, and that we, you know, fight through it with other people and with God. But living with integrity can bring conviction to others and those outside the church. Not that this is our intention or that this is our goal, but that the Holy Spirit often brings conviction to people's behavior. And when we bring the light into situation, often that reveals what's hidden in the dark. And sometimes people don't like that. That makes them uncomfortable, that's difficult. But when they experience a church that is together and unfrightened, it can only be the work of God that has done this. The church is saved, it's a redeemed bride of Christ, but not by their own deeds, but by that of Jesus. And I kind of experienced this a little bit last year with my colleague, Katie. So I started work at this probation office, and one of my colleagues, Katie, within 6 months, she'd become a Christian, which is amazing in itself. But God was just so gracious in every week for a short period of time, no one would attend our appointments. And so we would just have 2 or 3 hours where we would just sit and chat through the Bible, answer questions, wrestle with things, give opinions. It was so God-given. And through this kind of 6 months journey that she went on, there was a period of time where Katie became obsessed with hell. And this was not my game plan going in when I am trying to introduce people to Jesus. It's not starting with hell. So I'm not sure where she kind of came up with this. And when I wanted to talk about this, I did ask her permission to talk it through. And I asked her, why did you kind of get obsessed with hell a little bit at one point? And she admitted that at one point her focus was on things not to do. On the things not to do in this world and where that would lead and where that would go, and if she did them, what would happen and how would it make her feel or how would it impact the world or God? And that was her focus. And as we kind of continued answering questions and continued going on that journey, she said that her mind focus had shifted. There's some words in there, isn't there? Let's do that again. She admitted as she was going on this journey, her mind shifted. Got it right. That it was less about not what to do, but more about what God was asking her to do. More about the goodness of God, the life, the hope, the freedom in it. That there was a shift in her focus there about where he wants to lead her and not where she could go in that sense. And I think sometimes when we talk about the hope of Jesus, people's minds will wander to the alternative. When they see God's power at work and people unified by that, it is hard to deny the truth of the gospel. And when we preach a good message about hope and faith and eternal life, people's minds can wander. And so walking a life of integrity is hard. It is tiring, but it is so worth it. When we say yes to God, we see him move, not just in us or in the church, but outside the church. Being a unified church sends a strong message to the world outside. It is one of the power of integrity and what it can do. And Paul encourages the church of Philippi, the whole church, because this letter was read out to all of them, to pursue a life worthy of the gospel, living in integrity with God and with others, which will then make an impact on their city. And that's where I want to respond this morning. So if I can call the band up, that would be brilliant. Thank you. And so that's our question. Will we live a life of integrity and keep preaching the good news of Jesus? Will we say yes to God no matter what season we find ourselves in, no matter how we're feeling today, the next day, or the next day? Will we conduct ourselves in a life worthy of the gospel, striving together as one church for the gospel? In integrity with each other, as we draw closer. As we draw closer to God, we find a courage and a strength that we remain unfrightened about what is outside this church. We remain unfrightened about stirring the pot of our workplace, stirring the pot of our family place, stirring the pot of strangers on a street in the supermarket. God wants to move. God is on the move. And we as a church, we get the wonderful opportunity to partake in that. But integrity is saying, Lord, I'm scared. Integrity is saying, Lord, I have no idea what I'm doing. Integrity is saying, friend, help me. Church, help me. And so there is that call this morning of, do we want to be a church that does that? Do we want to be a people who does that? And I've just felt so stirred. I haven't planned much of my response time because I just knew, I just wanted to share my heart with you, because it's a journey and it is hard. And I find it hard still. And I'm standing up for this of I want more integrity with God and with others. And it is a hard journey. And so I just want to invite you, if you feel, as I've been preaching or as God's been moving this morning, a stirring or just a call of, yeah, I want to have integrity with God and others, I just want to invite you to stand where you are.